Igniting the fire of faith, launching out of the story of Zacchaeus. Do y'all remember that song about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man and yeah. That wasn't very nice, was it? You know, nobody. I mean, he can't help his size, you know. And he was rich at least, right? He climbed up the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior came that way, he looked up in that tree and said, and remember, that's the part you're supposed to talk and say, yeah, he's supposed to, Zacchaeus, you come down from there. I'm going to your house today. And, you know, the song, it works great for preschool, maybe even the younger elementary kids. And but it really is just half the story. We see his relationship with God change that day, and as he came into the reality of Christ. So if you will join me, please, in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And it starts off, well, let's pray for it. Father in heaven, Lord, as we read from Luke, and as we look, and we'll look at Mark, Ephesians, and Revelations, and then come back through them all again, I pray that you'd open up our ears, our mind, our heart, to whatever you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He, being Jesus Christ, is talking here. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree, and in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Zacchaeus came to that place, he looked up, verse 5. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be a guest at a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Here, the story of Zacchaeus. It's about a man who was seeking. He wanted to know more about this man named Jesus Christ, this one who some were claiming to be the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the one who has come to bring change to all things. And so he wanted to see him, and he did all that he could by running up. Imagine a man of his stature. When I say stature, I'm talking socially, not of size, but of man, where he was the chief tax collector. He was, imagine, one of the richest guys around. He's going to climb a tree to see this guy walking in. And here we have Zacchaeus seeking Jesus just to see him. And so that faith, that desire to know him more. And then imagine when Jesus walked up and called his name, Zacchaeus. I mean, just imagine, he knows my name. He knows him. Just the fact that Jesus knows our name, what a wonderful day this must have been for him. But he comes down, he's walking with Christ, and we see something very similar than what we saw last week when we were looking at Peter. When you come into the reality of who Jesus is, there is this repentance, this humility that comes about, and where he says, Lord, I will give back. I will give to the poor. And there may be more going on here. Maybe Jesus said that these things that they needed to happen. But just as we've seen so many other, meetings where Jesus has had with people, when they come to realize who he is, there's this conviction. And then there's this confession. And then what Jesus says here is, salvation has come to your house today. You know, we don't know much about Zacchaeus. What happened after this? Did he go to the synagogue? Did he plant a church? You know, how did his faith change? Did he really go back and do all those things? You know, we don't know those things, but we see that he has a newfound faith, that yet Jesus Christ is yet to be crucified and resurrected. And I'm curious on how that affected Zacchaeus' life later on. But we see right now that he is motivated. He is passionate. He is zealous. He's earnest. He is on what we'd call, he's on fire for the Lord. And we see that. And we see that in new Christians. We see that at different times of our spiritual walk, where we may go through what we'd call like a desert time or a difficult time, and then the Lord our relationship with God is refreshed. But here we see Zacchaeus on fire for the Lord. Many of us, we've been on fire for the Lord. And so what am I talking about when I say on fire for the Lord? And Matthew 3:11, we're not going to turn there, you write that down. But we see John the Baptist, and when he was in the wilderness baptizing before Jesus came, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me," he's talking about Jesus, "is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." And what does he say? Do you remember? He says, "I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what?" Holy Spirit and fire, yeah. I will baptize you with fire. What is this baptism of fire? Well, we kind of see it on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Remember, we studied that when the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven, it fills them up, and it's sent with like tongues of fire. Now, the people weren't literally on fire. If you've ever done any kind of art class or looked at some kind of Renaissance. There you go. I was tongue-tied. I needed some help there. But you see the pictures, and you'll see a lot of them, they got this little flame right over the top of their head. And there wasn't a literal flame on the disciples' heads. And where Jesus came in a passionate way, in a powerful way, the Holy Spirit's presence, this fire, it seemed to be, is the energizer, I guess you could say, of a believer's service. Remember, we in the New Testament theology that we are the temple. We looked at a couple weeks ago how we were living stones, that we were being built one by one and into the temple, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Some things that we know about from the Old Testament, we know in ancient Israel, the priests were instructed not to let the fire go out on the altar. That's hard work, to not let the fire go out on the altar. You got to think about it. If you know anything about the geography of that area of Israel, there aren't any dense forests. Firewood is something that would take in and of itself would be take a lot of work just to collect that much wood and to keep that fire on the altar going. Some scholars see the fire on the altar as a symbol for the flame of devotion that should be in every believer's heart. Oh, this fire, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the zeal for the Lord. It is devotion to God. And whenever we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it just comes over. I mean, some of the scriptures that we read talks about just shout. and I don't mean to make fun of us, because I'm one too, but sometimes Baptists are just, we're not much shouters. And that's nothing wrong with that, I guess. But even in our own little way, where we're not quite as charismatic, you know, we're like, yeah, you know. I mean, don't you ever just like, you know, get them, Lord, or whatever. I hope you've experienced it, Lord. Lord, fill us with your zeal in the name of Jesus. But this fire, and I tell you, just like Zacchaeus and what we saw with Peter last week, when Jesus is central in our lives, we are just ignited with Holy Spirit revival. And again, centered on Christ. Just thinking about keeping a fire going. I remember I was about 12 years old, and I was on my first real hunting trip. And it was my uncle Alan, and Stephanie knows him. He is crazy. I mean, he ain't right, and I'll tell y'all some of those stories in the men's meeting. But I remember it was super cold. We were hunting about an hour outside of Savannah. It was in the winter. And I remember we stayed in a shack. It was an old hunting shed. And there was dirt floors. I mean, they didn't even put a floor in this thing. And there was this 55-gallon barrel right in the middle of this dried old wood shack, tin roof. And it had a fire. I mean, this thing was glowing orange the whole night. But for whatever reason, it just sticks in my head about how many times he got up and kept that fire going. And he kept throwing in diesel fuel. Now, diesel fuel is different than gasoline. Gasoline is dangerous. Diesel fuel is a little safer. But I just remember, I don't know if it was fear or amazement or I was thankful that he was stoking the fire, but I just remember this in the middle of the night. But he kept the fire going, and it was work. In the same way in Africa, I remember when we were on the mission trip there a couple years ago, there was just the smell of smoke it almost got sickening because I smelt it for so long. But there was always smoke, and the electricity and all that they did have, if they did have it, it would be to power a single bulb. It wasn't for cooking and things like that. So there was always a fire, and in some of the villages that we visited, it was common to see somebody manning the fire, and they're keeping the fire going. It was work. Somebody was assigned to that. And there was even times where they would go and they would share coals. They would put coals on a shovel or something, or it was more like a pan, and they would go and they would keep the fire going in different places, and they had to maintain the flames. You know, in our culture today, and you got thermostats. And those thermostats, and we got stoves, and they take the work out of having to maintain the fire. Now, if your thermostat's been like mine, you've been having to work that pretty hard lately, freezing and 80, but in our culture, you know, it's we've gotten lazy, or I can't say we've gotten lazy. There's technology that allows us to set the temperature and to walk away and not worry about it. We don't have to worry about stirring up the fire, about keeping the fire, collecting firewood. I tell you, some of these in the former days here in our own country and in many places in the world today, that their fire has to be carefully tended and the supplies they have to be kept up with, because if they don't keep up their supplies, it could mean death for them. You know, it's the same is true spiritually. If we think of our spiritual fire, maybe there was a time that we were ignited, we were set on fire, but we haven't, maybe we've treated it like the thermostat where, hey, we're saved now, we go to church, and so, hey, that's the good thing. That's what we're supposed to be. But when we don't stoke, if we don't keep the fuel, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship into our own fire, then and our own devotion to the Lord, then we risk losing our fervor for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, write that down. It's a short verse. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. Remember the fire that we're talking about. The fire, it is the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. The passion, the zeal, if it's holy, it is that of the Holy Spirit. But we have this command to the believer to not put out the Spirit's fire. What does that mean? It means don't suppress ministry. Don't suppress the work of God. But when this word used, this quench, is used in Scripture, it's literally speaking of suppressing fire, as in suppressing our spiritual passion. I tell you, and spiritual passion is not something to be treated lightly or even taken for granted. I mean, if we will, it could be meaning of life and death, for especially for those who may be watching. I mean, think about our example, our witness, about our walk. But we see here, going back to Zacchaeus, he's on fire, he's passionate, he's motivated, like many of us sometimes. But sadly, what we deal with is, and even some early Christians, is that we lose that zeal. We lose that excitement. And I want to look at a few verses on what quenches the Holy Spirit. We're also going to look at Ephesians 4, where it says, do not grieve the Spirit. So remember, it's the Spirit that's working. It's the Spirit that's igniting the fire of passion and the fire of zeal inside of us. It's the Spirit that's working through us. But when we do not maintain, when we do not seek, when we do not keep the fire burning in our hearts, then we lose the zeal. So what quenches the Holy Spirit fire? If you'll join me in Mark 4. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go through Mark 4, then we're going to go to Ephesians 4, then we're going to go to Revelation 3. And then we're going to work backwards again to those same things. So if you got a couple fingers, kind of keep them, because we will be turning back to those same spots. Or it'll be on the board as well. But Mark 4, 14 through 19. We'll be in Mark 4. And now what's happened here, as you're turning, the context of this is that Jesus has just shared the parable of the sower. And now he's explaining to the disciples what the parable means. And so, again, Mark 4, we're going to read verses 14 through 19. Jesus says, "The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road." And remember, the parable, if you remember the parable, we've read it many times here, but there's a sower, he's out sowing, and it falls, one falls on the side of the road, and a bird comes and takes it away. The other one falls on shallow ground, and it sprouts quickly, but it has no root, and so the sun comes and scorches it away. The other one falls in the midst of a thicket of thorns, and it's choked away. And then the other one falls on good ground that's cultivated, and it grows and it produces a crop. And so that was the parable, the story that Jesus shared with all the people. And so now he's explaining it to his disciples, and he says, "The sower sows the word." And he says, "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and where they hear it immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word that has been sown in them." So we see what quenches the Holy Spirit fire. First, we see that we have an enemy. Satan comes against, and he takes the word. And I tell you, when you become a follower of Christ, it is easy to have this concept of thinking, "Hey, I am saved now. I'm going to heaven now. I'm in church now. Life is supposed to be so much better." No, I tell you, when you become a follower of Christ, life sometimes gets more difficult. Why? Because you have an enemy. We have an enemy. We have been saved. We've been called God's own possession for the purpose of going and proclaiming the truth, sharing the gospel, being a part of the Holy Spirit's work and change in lives. And then we see the one most powerful thing that comes through that is the unity in the church. Well, we know the church is made up of individuals, so guess who the enemy's coming against? He's coming against you. He's coming against me. So we see here the passion. The passion of a new believer, what quenches the Holy Spirit fire, can be the enemy coming against us. In verse 16 and 17, let's read that. It says, "In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy." See, they've heard it, they received it. "And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises," why does it arise? "Because of the word, immediately they fall away." So another thing that can quench the Holy Spirit fire is affliction and persecution that comes from our stand that we make. Friend, it's very possible that in sometime in your Christian walk and following Christ, that you will have to make a decision, whether it be at work, in the neighborhood, within your own family, that you have to take a stand for Christ, and in that can come affliction and persecution. And that, if we're not rooted in Christ, can definitely quench our fire, the Holy Spirit fire. And then look at verse 19. It opens up a whole lot of verses that we're going to read, 18 and 19. It says, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word." They've heard it. You got that? They've heard it. "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Here are these people, they've heard the word, they've known the word, they've received the word, but here they've gotten their focus off Christ. Christ is no longer central in their lives. What do we see? In 19 we saw there was the worries of the world. We saw there's deceitfulness of riches. Oh, that was, what about me? What about me? What about me? How can I have more? And the desires for other things. Desires for other things compared to what? Compared to Christ. They've lost the centrality of Christ in their life, and they are looking for other things. And part of the result is quenching the Holy Spirit. What about Ephesians 4? Remember, keep your finger here. We are going to come back to that. Because part of our solution is in all three of these too. Ephesians 4. I'm telling you to turn. I'm not turning myself. Ephesians 4. Verses 30, we see, just as in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, what does this mean? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, all in the midst of this whole chapter, he gives several examples of things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. And let's read verses 7 through 19. We're camping out in Ephesians 4 for just a minute. And it says, in verse 17 through 19, it says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. Now, if I can stop right there, he's not talking about the Gentiles who have been saved. He's not talking about the Gentiles where he has planted churches with. He's talking about pagans here, about people who are worshiping other gods, who do not know the things of God whatsoever, not even in a Jewish way. And so he's talking about pagans here. He says, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having begun over to the sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Oh, that grieves the Holy Spirit. He says them, and in a way he says, do not walk like that. No longer live by the way that the pagans do. There is a way that the world lives, but now that you are a follower of Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, there is now this expectation of walking with Christ. Last week we talked about following Christ, and we kind of broke that word down, and we're following Christ is going in the way of Jesus. Going in His way. If Jesus wouldn't go in that way, then we shouldn't go in that way, because we are now His and we are following Him. I skip down to verse 25. Verse 25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So what grieves the Holy Spirit? Lying. Look at verse 26 and 27. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So here he's saying, that not just being angry, because anger is going to happen. It's going to happen. But he said, in your anger, don't sin. And in your anger, get over it. Because the opportunity that he's talking about here, remember in the verse before that, he's talking about we are of one body, that we are together. Here, don't give him the opportunity to do what? To divide. To divide. When we don't get rid of the anger, it brings division into our lives. It brings division into the church. It brings division in a way that grieves the Spirit. Going on to verse 28. It says, he who steals must steal no longer. So don't steal. But listen to this. But rather, he must labor. He's saying, get a job. And he says, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Not so you can have more, not so you can have riches, not so you can build a bigger house, not so you can go and help somebody in need. Oh, what a concept. But when we steal, we grieve the Spirit. Oh, and today most of us think about stealing might be going into somebody's pocket and taking their money or whatever, but I mean, there are different ways that we can steal in our society, especially computer and different things. It's We won't go there. 429, verse 29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." What is he saying? The things that we say, the curses that come from our mouth, the faithlessness, the insults that can come from our mouth are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice." So we see other things here: bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander. Boy, this is just ugliness. This is just folks just being mean. These things should not be among the church, should not be among Christians. This here is, it grieves the Holy Spirit. We're going to skip a few, and we're going to look at verses 5, 3 through 5. We're like, hey, can we jump to another thing? Remember, when they wrote this letter, there weren't numbers here. The numbers are for us. But in verse 3, it says, chapter 5, verse 3, Paul continues in his letter. He says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and no silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks." And it says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So here he's warned about immorality, the immorality. He's saying, these things grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a list so far. This can be convicting. Look at these things. These things are just rampant in our world today. They're rampant in the church today. And no wonder the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched. Let's keep your finger there, put a pin there, what I meant is like a pin, not put a pin in it, but put something there to mark your place. But let's look at Revelation. Revelation 3. We're going to look at, and remember, in the midst of this, we're going to be looking at the letter of Laodicea. Many of you are probably familiar with that. But part of what Jesus says to this church. Again, we're answering the question, what quenches the Holy Spirit? Fire, or the fire of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 3:15, we're going to read through 17. Remember, they've already written to six other churches about different things. But to Laodicea, he says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot." Friends, a smoldering faith does not honor our God. A smoldering faith does not. He says, "I wish that you were cold or hot." Verse 16, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, this is the problem he had with them, because you say, "I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing," and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow, that's hard words. So what we see here out of this passage is things that grieve the Holy Spirit, things that quenches the Holy Spirit's fire, is wealth and comfort. Oh, what do Americans do? The American dream is to acquire wealth, and then to live in such a way that we can be as comfortable as possible. I'm not saying these things are bad, and I'm not saying go and do anything, but what I'm saying here is that when these things begin to take our eyes off the centrality of Christ, when we lose focus on Christ, and it's more about us and our emotions coming out in a negative way, and more about our life and the worries of the world and all these things that we just read here, these things, they remove the focus and they quench the fire of the Holy Spirit, and they grieve the Holy Spirit. Tell you some other attitudes and behaviors that can quench the Holy Spirit that are outside of our time frame to explore. But we've talked about a few of these things, and we will talk about them more. But the first is the failure to make disciples. Tell you when, and remember the whole concept here is folks that just come to Christ. The whole thing that we're doing this year is we're looking at discipleship. We're looking at different things. But I tell you, when we fail to disciple a person who comes to Christ, who professes Christ, they will almost always become lukewarm in faith. They become lukewarm in their worldly behavior. They'll even become hypocritical in their witness. Man, did I just explain the American church? Or what? And I'm not trying to hurt feelings here, but it's just our reality. And we got to talk about it. Why? Because there has been a lapse of disciple making. We see it at the end of every gospel and in the beginning of Acts before Jesus ascended into heaven. And the concepts we see in scriptures through Paul's writings, through the examples of planting the church in the early church, there is this example of us coming to Christ and then being proclaimers of our testimony, proclaimers of Christ, proclaimers of the gospel, and it is a faith where we are filled up, we are spilled over, we are poured out, and people's lives are changed. That changed somewhere decades ago, maybe even a century ago, and to where we've lost this discipline. We've lost this discipline of walking through life together and pouring out the things of Christ, of making disciples, growing people up. And what we've produced in this is, hey, you're saved, now you're supposed to come to church. And when that is the most of, or join a Sunday school class, where some will do that, and there's nothing wrong with a Sunday school class. If done correctly, that is a great place of discipleship. But I tell you, if all we do is meet on Sunday morning for a small group time and then a worship time here, and some of us maybe on a Wednesday night, if that's all we do, if that's all the discipleship we have, then the church of Perdido Bay Baptist will be lukewarm in faith. It will be lukewarm in its behavior, and it will be hypocritical in its witness. Why? Because it doesn't know any better. Because nobody of maturity in their Christian walk has sat down with a new believer and said, let me show you what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let me show you how to read Scripture. Let me read Scripture with you. Here, you watch me do it. Then now I will help you do it. Now I will watch you do it. We've lost that. We've lost it. And we know it. If we were to take a church test, if we gave everybody a test before you can become a member of our church, what are the right things to say? Boy, we could ace it. A plus. I mean, we'd make like probably an ace, A plus plus. Some of you could even get extra credit. But the reality is it's not exercised in our life. I want to pray, Father in heaven, Lord, we know the answers, but somewhere we've lost it. Lord, forgive me, forgive us where we've quenched your spirit, where we've grieved your spirit. And I pray, Lord, you'd ignite, Lord, the things that you're passionate about in our lives, Lord. Evangelism is your work, Lord, but you've called us to be a part. And Lord, I pray that you would loosen the gift of evangelism in our life. Lord, making disciples, Lord, it's the example that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord, with the disciples. Lord, our lives take away from that. Lord, we've lost the passion. We know it's right, but we don't know how to start it. Lord, I pray that you would reignite that in our lives. We need your help. It's your work, Lord. We're your people. Lord, we desire to be obedient. But Lord, we need to know how. Start it, Lord, among us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. But failure to make disciples. Friends, it takes a long time to make a disciple. Look, Jesus himself, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, it took him three and a half years to get those guys to where they were. The night before he died, they all left him. It takes a long time to make a disciple. It takes time. But, you know, our lives have become so compartmentalized. Oh, right now it's work time, it's family time, it's home time, it's my time, it's, oh, now it's church time. And so, you know, we walk in here and glory to God. Oh, it takes a long time. But it's the only way. It's the way of Christ. And to do it any other way of Christ is not following him. And to not following him grieves and it quenches the Holy Spirit. The next is isolation. Isolation. And what I'm talking about, isolation from the Word. I tell you, if you are not in there, I mean, we've studied the Scriptures enough that if you're not in the Word, friend, there's no way that you can be overflowing with the things of Christ. There is no, if you're not being filled with the Word in some way, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit. You become an isolated. It's the word that ignites you. And then prayer. Say, if the only time you pray is when you bow your head in here during our prayer of confession time, friend, that's not enough. You're not walking with God. And I'm not talking about just around the table, thank you, Lord, for this food. I'm talking about pouring out your heart. It's a relationship. We're following God. We're seeking Him. We are walking with Him. We're abiding with Him. We see all these principles. We talked about these principles in Scripture. But when we're in isolation from the Word, when we're isolated from prayer, when we isolate ourselves from God. But also, when we're so compartmentalized that we isolate ourselves from one another. And I'm not talking about, yeah, you're here. You're in Sunday school. You're here every week. You're here when the Wednesday nights. And that's great, but we walk into the room, and what do you get? Boom, you get a lecture. In Sunday school, then you come in here, boom, you get a lecture. Wednesday nights, you walk in, and you get maybe a lecture or a prayer, maybe a few questions, and then choir practice or rush home. Why? Because we compartmentalize our life. And so there's an isolation. We don't see very often the things of Acts 2, 42 through 47 when the church is coming together as family, as community. Oh, and when we don't have that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I have a video. It's about 2 minutes that I want to share with y'all. And
there was this guy that came to my church once, and he was a part of a gang, and decided to ditch everything and follow Jesus, and he got baptized. And after a while, though, he stopped coming to the church gatherings. And one of my buddies asked him, they go, hey, where you been? He says, when I got baptized, he goes, I thought that it was going to be like when I got jumped into the gang. He goes, when I got jumped into my gang, he goes, suddenly everyone had my back. We became like a family 24/7. He says, so when I got baptized, I thought, this is what's going to happen with the Christians. He goes, I didn't know that it was just Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. He goes, I thought it was going to be family. So he goes, I just had it wrong in my head. And yet when I heard that, I thought, no, you got it right. We've got it wrong. And honestly, it was heartbreaking because I thought the gangs are a better picture of family than the church is. The gangs are a better picture of the body than we are. They're having a fellowship and a sharing that we don't see in the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet that's the very thing that Jesus wanted for us.
There are some people that are so hungry for family. You heard Emil, they'll get beat down in a gang. Oh, isolation is one of the things that grieves the Holy Spirit. And we can feel like we're so part of the family. We'll love your socks off while you're here. But friend, what are we doing outside of here? And that's hard. I mean, it's hard. I know I'm saying it right when, again, we can fill in the quiz and we can get all the answers right. But the reality is making that change is hard. And outside of the Holy Spirit, we can't make that happen. It's hard. Other things, lack of commitment. I tell you, where there's no commitment to conviction, I mean, there can be conviction in our life, whether it's in personal devotion, whether it's a sermon, a Sunday school class, and even the songs we sing are theologically sound, and they can speak to our hearts. But when there is conviction that comes in our heart, and we don't make a commitment to that conviction to be obedient in that, then it creates a hardened heart. Oh, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. Sometimes our personalities even and listen to me for just a minute. Personalities form denominationalism. And you're like, wait a minute, doctrine created that. I've looked at it. Yeah, there's different doctrines. But the reality is people go to churches and families that make them feel good. It's more about their personalities and what fits in. And this may be a result of quenching the Spirit. I tell you, us Baptists, we tend to be more reserved. Some of our charismatic brothers and sisters, they're evangelical brothers and sisters, they tend to be, you know, a little bit more excited. You know, we stifle them and they scare us to death. But I tell you, it's in division we quench the Holy Spirit. And there are charismatic gifts in the Scripture. And the choice that we need to make, are we going to quench the gifts of the Holy Spirit when we see Him because of our personality? Is it more important for us to be more Baptist than it is to be more followers of Christ? Yeah, there needs to be order and there needs to be those things. But where there's division based on our personality, it quenches the Holy Spirit. The point that I'm making here is don't put out somebody else's fire because of your personality. Oh, they're getting excited, but well, friend, you're a stick in the mud. I love you. But one of the things that I shared with the deacons when I first got here, I said, I give you two buckets, one of water and one full of gasoline. And when you see a fire in the church, know which one to use. And what I talked about in that is when there is conflict, when there is human, there is emotional fire, well, hey, let's get that bucket of water and let's put that out. But when we see Holy Spirit fire going on, let's get that bucket of gasoline and let's pour it on. Let's fan the flames. Let's let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. Often we get that confused. The conflict starts and we get the gasoline. Yeah. Joy. And then, but when the Holy Spirit starts to move and somebody, I mean, not talking about it here, but just generally, you know, somebody raising their hand or somebody want to, you know, do something, and we're like, that's weird. Hey, you need to stop that. Send a deacon over there to talk to them. Hey, there's a time, a long time ago, it was before I became a pastor, went and visited different churches when I knew I was being called to be a pastor, and went to some of those charismatic ones. And I tell you, there was one that they were running up and down the aisle with ribbons. I mean, it was different. And you say, well, that was in the flesh. Well, guess what, friends? Your grumpiness can be in the flesh, too. But it was different. I can't say it was right. I don't know if they were worshiping. That was between them. I wasn't going to grab a ribbon and run up and down. That's not my thing. But I tell you what, if you want to run up and down the ribbon, please come talk to me before you do that. And we'll figure out a way for you to run up and down, maybe that way in the back. You can run back and forth in the back with your ribbon. But what I'm trying to say is don't put out somebody else's fire. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the fire. Don't quench the Spirit because of your personality, of what you like and what you don't like. The thing is, God being glorified? Is God being glorified? I tell you, when Jesus is central in our lives, we will ignite with Holy Spirit revival. So how do we ignite with fire? We just got a few more minutes here. We should still be in Revelation 3. We're going to work backwards. Well, in Revelation 3, 18 and 19, it gives us some ways to possibly ignite with Holy Spirit fire. In verse 18, where Jesus continues to speak, He just rebuked the church. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined with fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. In verse 19, He says, those whom I love I reprove and I discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. So here it gives us two hints of what can we do to ignite this fire. Be zealous for the Lord. That word means to be eager, to be passionate, and repent. What is it that has been separating you from the Lord? Maybe it was some of the things that we've talked about here in just these few verses. Maybe it's other things that you've been convicted of. But repent. Be repent and be zealous for the Lord. And what about the stuff that we talked about? Some things that we can be zealous about in verse 18. He says, buy gold. Does that mean some of you that are in the stock market are like, okay, sell, buy gold, go. No, He's not talking about that. This buying gold means seek spiritual treasures. Oh, and we have all kinds of examples. We know that salvation itself, the kingdom of God, is a treasure. The things of Christ is a treasure. Generosity, spiritual gift, obedience to God's word. Those are the treasures. That's what He's talking about, buy gold. He's saying invest in spiritual gifts, things that will be with you in heaven forever. You can't take any of this. What He's then in the white robes, what He's talking about there, that means righteousness. We know that righteousness can only come through Jesus Christ. And so seek these things. Be eager for the kingdom of heaven and the spiritual gifts, the spiritual treasures that it has. Be eager, be zealous for the righteousness that only Jesus can provide. And then the eye salve that we just read about in 18. What's the eye salve about? Well, you know that Laodicea, they made eye salve. They're famous, or they're known for a medicine that they made in that area. And but what Jesus is talking about here, he's saying an eye salve that you get from God, from me, that will open your eyes and to let you see. Why? Because we've been blinded by sin. We've been blinded in bondage, and only that when we begin to see the truth and focus on Christ can we begin to ignite the fire. Hopefully you've saved a spot in Ephesians 4. We find in the midst of that, we find some things to reignite. Remember, we just read about all those things that quenches or grieves the Holy Spirit, but look right in chapter 4, verse 32. And we're going to go into chapter 5 through verse 2. So 4:32 through 5:2. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Why? Because there's going to be some times in the church house, in the church family, we're going to tick each other off. The pastor might tick you off. You might tick the pastor off. We've got to forgive each other. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." That means that be imitators, be like Christ as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What he's talking about, this fragrant aroma, he's going back and he's talking about the sacrifice, how they used to put it on the fire, and the aroma was, it was pleasing to God. So be ignited with the Holy Spirit and act in such a way where it is pleasing to God, where your life is pleasing to God. What's he saying here? What all did we just read there? He's saying be Christ-like. That means be like Jesus and love, have a love for God and have a love for all the people. We've heard that before. Let's look at Mark 4:20. Going back to Mark 4, remember we were there studying the parable of the sower, and we ended with the thorns, but in verse 20 it talks about those on good ground. And it says, "Those who are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they," listen to this church, "and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. What is he saying there? He's saying that they've heard the word and they've received it. Not only have they heard it, but they've made it a part of their lives. They've received it, they've accepted it, they've applied it, and it is bearing fruit. That means that there are things of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, these things, zeal, repentance, spiritual treasures, righteousness, truth, being able to see the truth of Christ, following Christ, being Christ-like, loving God, loving people. These things are the things that flow out of those who receive and apply and live according to God's word. I mean, listen, I didn't go seeking those verses. I don't know if you've looked at the front of your bulletin recently, but on the front of it has our strategy. We have our mission that every member of our church be made to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The mission we have is that everybody within the reach of our membership of the congregation would have the opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the strategy that we have for that is loving God, loving people, and living according to the Word. That's there for a reason. That's there for a purpose. And those are the things that ignite the fire of the Holy Spirit. And those things can't happen until we focus on the centrality of Christ. It is in Christ alone, and we could sing that song, but you don't want me to lead it. I tell you, it's not just a strategy, but loving God, loving people, living according to His words, they are words of life that would stoke revival in our lives and stoke revival in our church. And again, I've said it a couple times, when Jesus Christ is central in our lives, we have the potential of igniting, of exploding into Holy Spirit possibilities. As I'm closing, as Rhonda and Tim are coming, this was on my mind, and so I thought I'd share it with you. I'm not going to sing it to you. Steve Green did a much better job, but y'all have sung this song before. Oh, may all who come behind me find us faithful. And then this is the spot that I wanted to do. May the fire of our devotion light their way. Being a follower of Christ is about life change, but being a follower of Christ is also about being filled up in the Holy Spirit going beyond us. I mean, imagine the fire. I mean, we're talking about igniting the fire. Think about what we do on Christmas Eve here. Well, we start off with a candle. One candle goes on to another candle. And then within minutes or even seconds, the whole room is filled up with people with a flaming candle. That is the type of faith that Jesus Christ expects us. That is the walk that we are to have. And it's not the work of our responsibility is to focus on Christ and be followers of Christ and then be praying, be seeking Him, be zealous for Him. And then the Holy Spirit ignites us in such a way that it begins to ignite other people in a way that we can't comprehend. Oh, that's my prayer, is may the fire of our devotion, may it just begin a Holy Spirit fire. May it light the ways of others. Look at the rest of this. It's just good stuff. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live, inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. We're living in a culture where the Holy Spirit has been quenched, where the Holy Spirit has been grieved. The foundational basic competencies that we find in faith have been cooled, not lost. They haven't been lost. They just haven't been implemented. They've been forgotten. But may God begin to work in our lives in such a way that it begins to affect others' lives.